Gathered here, and we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper, and I know I've preached on different texts for that, and I know one of the familiar texts for the Lord's Supper is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's what we'll be looking at today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'll turn there, I know in the bulletin it says verses probably like 13 and following, but we'll just be looking at, for time's sake this morning, verses 23 through 32, right in there. I'll make some references to the other verses, but if you will turn with me there this morning, I want to talk to you about the Lord's Supper and why it's so important. Jesus instituted two types of worship that you do in the church. You know, we come up with a lot of ideas about what worship is in church. We know that we worship God through songs and things. We see that all through the Hebrew Bible. We see that through the book of Psalms. But in the New Testament church, Jesus says two things that is instrumental in the worship of the church is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. You're baptized into the church as a symbol of dying with Christ, trusting in His forgiveness of sin. You're buried your old self. You're raised to life as Christ was resurrected from the dead to show you've been forgiven, and then you're walking in a new life. That also, when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into the church, meaning you become a member of God's people. You're a member of God's family. You're a member of the body of Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Christ could have saved us and just took us to heaven. Probably been a lot easier, right? I have a lot of trouble doing things right. It usually seems like I mess up more than I get things right, you know. So if I was saved and just went on to heaven, that'd be good. But Christ saves us, leaves us on this earth so that we can be His hands, feet, His body on this earth to tell other people about Him. Other people see the change that Christ is doing in our lives, and it helps them understand that God can make a difference in your life. God can change your heart. A change heart will change your life, and we need to be able to tell others about the faith we have in Christ and how we can trust that faith, that we get it from a biblical account, that we get it from God's account of how He was sending His Son to redeem us. But then as the church, after we are baptized, after we become members of the church, you know, in any walk of life that we do, it's easy to get in a routine. Right? We just kind of get to doing things over and over, and it works the same way, you know. You can pretty much come home and make a ham sandwich, get your potato chips, and sit down and eat and go, and might not even remember eating. You get in such a habit of doing that. Or I might be the only one that does that, but I can make a sandwich while I'm doing three more things. Amen? Church is kind of the same way. We can come to church, and we can be thinking about what went wrong last week, what we think is going wrong next week, and then what all we got to do today. I can get done preaching, and we all leave, and we don't remember what we sung, what we prayed about. I mean, we've been occupied. But when we come together for the partaking of the Lord's Supper, it is a time that we pause and we recommit, we renew ourselves, and we renew the worship of the church. Now, as Michelle read, the church is the body of Christ. Aren't we of one loaf? Paul says, in other words, you know, there might be a lot of slices in a loaf of bread, but it's one loaf when you first get it, right? The church is one loaf, one body. He also says in chapter 6, verse 19 of this same letter, he reminds us that, hey, you've been bought with a price. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ died for you with His precious blood. He paid and bought and paid your way to be here. Hey, you're not here just because you got in your car and drove down here this morning. You're here because Jesus Christ died for your sins, forgave you, and His Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that dwelling in you, according to Paul in Romans, is why we cry out, Abba, Abba, or Father, Father. We desire to gather together to be in the presence of God because of what God has done for us in forgiveness, but also in His Spirit dwelling in us. So when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, I don't want you to think of something where Miss Joanna's going to play real low on the piano, and we're going to be real quiet, and then we're going to do this, and we'll be real holy, and then we'll go home. Paul says this is the time that unites us. We live in a world of disunity. We live in a world that everybody is looking at someone else and blaming them for not liking the way their life is. when we get the opportunity to come together as a church, this is the time that we can be unified. And we're unified because of our identity in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul says. And this is one of the issues that Paul is addressing when he writes this letter to the church at Corinth. He's addressing the problem that they have there, that even though they all belong to the church and they say they're saved, when they come together, that there is still a division or disunity there. And he's writing to them that there needs to be harmony in the church. You can't just look at other people and say, well, I'm better than them, or judge how you do things by how other people do it. You need to have your judgment by what Christ has done and what Christ calls you to do. And Paul says the reason that we have this disunity in the church is because we're not committed to Christ. We're not committed to Christ's mission for us here on this earth, and we're not committed to the church. And when I say committed to the church, I mean we're not committed to one another. We're just about as committed to somebody that's a ball game as we are here. Amen? We go to a ball game, we sit together, we get happy, we put on our same jerseys, and we cheer each other on. We cheer our team on, right? In the church, we should be cheering one another on. We should be unified. So this morning, as we look at this, as we get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, Paul says, first of all, he's told them when he's examining how they've been partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you got to understand, in the first century, they partook of the Lord's Supper just about every time they gathered together. They was gathering together in their homes. Their homes are a little bit different than ours. They would have a triclinium, which would be like a big room that had like three couches set together like a U-shape. The patron or the one that owned the house that was putting on the meal, and some of his closest friends or their closest friends, him and his spouse's closest friends, 12 or 15 of them would sit in this room. They would sit down, and in Roman culture, you know, you had, you know, we call them slaves in the Bible, but it's not slaves as we think of them. It'd be servants. And they got people that would serve them first, and then you had the atrium, which was like I'd call it a porch, right? But it was a courtyard, and it's kind of like our porch, and other folks that was gathered for that meal that wasn't in the close-knit circle, they would be out on the porch eating, standing up, kind of like on the deck, okay? And they would be eating what Paul says, hey, I can't commend y'all for doing this. Y'all not doing anything different than everybody else. When y'all come together, I mean, you still got people just because you've got this position, or just because you're doing something for these people, you think you ought to be held up a little special. You know, like the preacher gets to sit in the big chair. I've always wondered why the preacher gets the big chair and nobody else does. Amen? Because in Christ, we're all united. And Paul says, look, I can't commend y'all, or I can't praise y'all for coming together and making these distinctions between yourself. Did you know that at the foot of the cross, we're all equal? We all got there, but the same way, sin. You know, it ain't like, you know, you're a sinner and I'm not. We was all sinners. And we was on the way to hell's fire. And Jesus Christ come from heaven. See, heaven has got a little different way of looking at things than we do. Christ was up and he come down. And then God exalted him again. We are down, and we always want to lift ourselves up above everybody else. But see, the quickest way to realize what Christ has done for us is for us to ask him to help us imitate his humanity and his humility. He became man, and then he was humiliated even to the point of death. Christ says, I'm going to do something for you can't do. I'm going to die for your sins, but then I'm going to live again. See, we could all die for our sins, but once we die in our sins, we can't be forgiven. Amen? We'll be punished forever. But Christ died for our sins, and therefore he can forgive us because he was guilty of no wrongdoing. And when we're all forgiven, guess what? We're all new. It's a level playing field. Now, I'm not saying that some of us won't have different jobs, more talents. Some of us will look a little better than others. There's things like that that's going to go on in our lives. But we need to look at one another in Christ as equals. We need to look to help one another get across the finish line. You know, when Paul talks about finishing the race, he doesn't say he wins. He just says, I finished. You know, it's not whether I win or lose. It's that I get across the finish line. Even if Jesse and Mr. Ken have to drag me to help me get that last 3 feet across the line. That's what it's about. It's about finishing the race that we have begun for Christ. And Paul says, now, the way to do this, to way to restore our worship in the church is, first of all, to renew our commitment to Christ Jesus. He says in verse 23, what I have received from the Lord, that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. Paul says, I've received this. Now, we don't know, according to Galatians, if Paul received this directly from Jesus, but we do know that he received it from the other apostles. The other apostles walked with Jesus. The other apostles was with Jesus the night before he went to the cross. And they were celebrating the Passover. And the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 was supposed to be a ceremony that was repeated over and over so the Israelites could teach their children that God delivered them from bondage. And Christ there says, now this is a new understanding of this. He says, this meal that you're eating now, you need to understand that the bread is my body, which is given for you. And the cup is my blood, which is shed for you. So during this Passover supper, when they come to the part where they drunk the cup of redemption, that's when Jesus stopped and instituted the Lord's Supper that he wanted his apostles and his disciples to hand down to generation. So Paul says, I've received this, and guess what? I delivered it to you. In other words, I didn't keep it a secret. I shared this with you. That you need to renew your commitment to Christ by looking back to his death. You need to remember what Christ has done for you. This is the night that Christ was betrayed. In Matthew chapter 26, it says, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. We know that was Judas that betrayed Jesus. But Jesus was even offering Judas, who he knew would betray him, he was offering him forgiveness. But also, look at what the disciples did. When they heard that somebody was going to betray Jesus, they was like, could it be me? It can't be me. They was grieved. They was trying to think, could he be talking about me? When was the last time you come to church and was wondering, is the Lord thinking that I might betray him next week? See, Christ knows that we have our ups and downs in our Christian walk. But when he forgives us and makes us new, he will forgive us even when we betray him. By not living the life the way that he has saved us to live it. And by doing this, when we renew our commitment to Christ, we are looking back and remembering that he has died for our sins. It says that he took the bread. In other words, he was willingly accepting God's plan, and he gave thanks to God that he could be part of his plan in the redemption of man. He gave thanks for the bread. He broke it from the loaf. And he said, this is my body. Literally says, this is off my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What I want you to remember this morning as we are remembering Christ and we're recommitting to Christ is that Christ gave of himself so that we could live. In other words, Jesus' self-sacrifice brought us forgiveness. When we come to the Lord's table and we remember Jesus' bruised, beat, and bloody body hanging on the cross, it should renew our faith in his self-sacrifice for our forgiveness. But it also should remind us that we need to be self-sacrificed. sacrificial also. In other words, we need to learn to consider others' interests more important than our own. Paul tells the church at Philippi, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection, any compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility and mind of regard for one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but also for the interests of others. Have you ever thought about that when you come to the church? That when we gather together, have you ever come to church and like, Lord, who can I encourage today? Lord, who's hurting today that might just need me to listen as they tell me their problems? Lord, how can I encourage someone today the way you encourage me? You know, most of the time we say things like this. I have to go to church every week. If I don't go to church, I'm just empty. I don't feel good. Don't we say things like that? When non-believers hear that, what do they think? Wesley goes to church for himself. When was the last time you thought, Lord, I want to go to church today and encourage somebody? I want to go to church today and just tell somebody, Jesus loves you and I do too. I want to go to church today and just ask somebody how they're doing. When they start telling me, I want to look them in the eye and let them finish telling before I start saying something like, yeah, that happened to me too. Oh, you got a cold? I got a cold too. Let me tell you what kind of antibiotics I had to take. Have you noticed that we live in a world that the first thing we do is it's always me, 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 me? How about when you ask somebody how they're doing, you just say, I really want to know. By looking them in the eye and say, I want to know. I want you to know that my Jesus knows that you need somebody to listen to you today. And he saved me and he allowed me to come to church today to encourage you. See, because Jesus did not need us and he did not have to leave heaven to die for our sin. He left heaven because he knew that was the only way we could be forgiven. When we recommit to Christ, we are remembering that he gave of himself so that we could have life with him. When we gather together as a church, if we're committed to Christ, we'll remember that we've got to give of ourselves if we're going to be united as a church and not just some club. That's the difference between a country club and a church. Country club, you pay your dues, and when you quit paying your dues, you get kicked out. Country club, you got a lot of things you got to do and so that you can remain there. Jesus has already paid our dues to be in this church, and it is a privilege that we get to come here, and all we have to do is show others the same love and respect that he showed us. When we commit and renew ourselves to Christ, we realize that he come and lived on this earth the life that we should have lived. He gave his body. 2 Peter 3:18 says that he bore our sins in his body on a cross, that he might die to sin, live to righteousness, and bring us to God. Paul says that we should praise Jesus for his willing obedience to become a sacrifice for our sins. When we recall this, it helps us to reflect on what's going on in our lives now. Paul says in the same way, he not only took the bread, but he took the cup. And after the supper, he's saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You need to remember the cost of your salvation. You need to remember the cost of your membership in church. Have you ever thought about that? Membership, sometimes we think is simply the preacher begging me to come down the aisle and I'll come down and I'll join the church. That membership cost Jesus his life. His shed blood. Hebrews 9 says there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, their sin was so horrific in God's eyes that he had to slay an animal that they and spill blood so that they could have clothes. And that blood would hide their sins from God. And that sin was hid from God. And it was passed over year after year after they did all them sacrifices until the perfect sacrifice come, who was Jesus Christ. And he died for our sins once for all. The just for the unjust. That we may be brought back to God. His blood cleansed us so that we can live in his presence. So there's this renewal of a commitment to Christ. And as we think about this renewal to the commitment to Christ, we also want to remember that it will give us a renewal of our commitment to Jesus' mission for us. Verse 26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are renewing our hope in the future that Christ will return. And when he returns to judge, he will judge us righteous because we've already had faith in him, not by nothing that we've done. That is proclaiming the gospel message. Have you ever thought about this? You know, it's easy to say, I can't believe the Jews crucified Jesus. They had the Old Testament. They knew he was coming. They knew he was going to save them. And yet he come and they crucified him. What's wrong with them people? Have you ever thought that in the Old Testament, when they was reading that, they was looking at the coming of the Messiah, and they was looking at it as one big event? Jesus is going to come, he's going to judge all our enemies, and when he judges them, he's going to reestablish his kingdom, and guess what? I'm going to hang out with him, and I'm going to get to rule. Everything going to be right. I'm going to get even with my enemies. They thought all that was going to happen at one time. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to come and be humiliated and live the life that they should have lived and be persecuted for living God's way, and yet he would die for their sins. God would raise him 3 days later. He'd ascend back to heaven. And he says, if you believe in me, I'm giving you this life. You'll spend eternity with me, but I'm leaving you on this earth for a mission, for you to tell others that they can have this salvation too. But guess what? I'm coming back one day, and this time when I come back, it's no second chances. I'm coming back with the sword of my mouth, and I'll slay with the word of my word. Christ will return. I put it on Facebook this morning. What if Christ returned today at 11 o'clock? Where would you be? We get so busy with life sometimes that we forget that judgment is already marked out. It's a date on the calendar. I don't know what it is, but God the Father knows. And when Jesus returns, that's it. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what we're saying is, Lord, I know you died for my sins. And Lord, I know you're coming back. And you're going to make all things right. Lord, please help me remember to tell my friends, my loved ones, and my coworkers that our time on this earth is numbered. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this comes the judgment. Have you got someone in your family today that you know might not go to heaven? You know they might not have trusted Jesus with their life. They say they believe in God, but they live any way they want to. What about somebody you work with? When they asked you what you did today at church and you say, I partook of the Lord's Supper. And they say, why? And you say, I was renewing my commitment to Christ. I was remembering that he died for me, that I may have a life to live in forgiveness. But also I was renewing my covenant with his mission. He's got a mission. He wants me to tell you that God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't know what you've done. But guess what? My Jesus' grace is greater than any sin you've ever committed, and he can forgive you. See, our mission on this earth should be to tell people that Jesus is still saving sinners. And he's still sanctifying saints. As Christians, we want to grow more and more like Jesus and less like our old sins and our old way of life. And when we come to the table, we're recommitting to this mission that I'm not only going to come to church on Sunday. Guess what? I'm going to live like Christ on Monday. That's what this commitment is about. And when we do that, we understand then that our renewal is not only to Christ, that we're not only renewing our commitment to do Christ's work as his body, as his hands and feet here on this earth, to do his mission, we also renew our commitment to the church. We renew our commitment to one another. We renew our commitment for why God placed Hunt Springs Baptist Church at 1557 St. Andrews Church Road. He placed it here to be a place, an outpost for heaven here on this earth, that he could bring us comfort and peace and help us carry that out into the community. Paul says, therefore, since you're remembering in remembrance of Christ, self-sacrifice for you, whoever eats the bread, verse 27, drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, you've been bought for with a price. And when you just say, yeah, we're going to do the Lord's Supper, and I'll just sit here and I'm not really going to ask the Lord what needs to be changed in my life. I'm not really going to think back the way my life was before I met the Lord. This is one of these things we do, slow music, and I sit here real quiet. There's nothing wrong with being reverent in church. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, it's the time to say, Lord, I know you saved me, and I know you forgave me. And Lord, I know you saved me to be holy. But Lord, I know also that I'm not there yet. Lord, I thank you for working with me each day to help me be what you saved me to be. And Lord, just forgive me for those days that I don't do my part. See, Paul says, don't do this in an unworthy manner. And I think this has been misinterpreted so much in the church. Because most people think, if I'm mad at somebody, if I got something in my life that ain't right, if I got something in my life I don't want to do, then I just sit here and I'll pass, I won't take the cup. The Lord's Supper is to correct your commitment to Christ. It's not, I'll wait and take it next time. It means, I need to fix this now, Lord. Thank you for bringing the Lord's table into the presence of your church today so that I can look at myself and see what's wrong. And Lord, thank you that you not only forgive me, but you're going to cleanse me from my unrighteousness. You're going to help fix what's broke in my life. See, that's what Paul wants us to do. He don't want us to put off tomorrow what we can do today. How about Christ come back for Monday before Monday morning? He says, don't do it in an unworthy manner. Consider what Christ did for you. He died so that you could have this life that he's given you. Now, what are you doing with that life? Are you living that life so others see Christ living in you? He says, a man must examine himself so that in doing so, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. It's three mandates here. Examine yourself. When it says man, that means man or women. Women, y'all not off the hook here. Amen? Examine yourself. This means test yourself. There's a play on words here we don't have time to go into on this chapter. And that play on words is, you know, see yourself approved. And that's what was going on here. Some of these people thought they was more approved than others, so I can sit in this room and you can sit in that room and you can sit in that room. But Paul's saying you need to examine yourself and see if God's approving of you. Does God approve of the way you live in your life? If not, hey, 1 John 1:9 says Jesus is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He not only forgives, he cleanses. He helps us live anew. We need to examine. You need to look within yourself and say, Lord, what's in my life that needs to be changed? What needs to be tested out so that I can be approved for what you want me to do? Verse 29 says, for whoever eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Then verse 30 says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. Now, this would be a good time for me to jump on the bandwagon and say, well, all this epidemic of flu, cold, congestion, ear infections, throat infections, strep throat, all these sickness, y'all sick because y'all ain't doing right. Some of these people are sick. But in the context here, what Paul's talking about, some of these people are poorer than the other people, and because they living in the church, just like they was living out in the world, there's people that are dying out of need or out of sickness. Nobody's helping them. Now, some of these people probably were sick because God might have been getting their attention or using sickness to get their attention. That happens sometimes. You know, one time I ended up with back surgery, and I really believed with all my heart so the Lord could lay me on my back so I'd have to look up and listen to him for a few minutes. But here the problem was that the church was just as divided inside as they were outside before they got saved. And Paul's saying, some of you are sick. Hey, if we are one body in Christ, how many people believe the church is the body of Christ? Amen. If my thumb's hurting, do I know it? Does my whole body know it? See, I don't know how I done it. Broke a fingernail the other day. I've always had trouble with them because I used to bite them and I quit. I guess they just weak. It don't take nothing. I can break when I'm bend them back. And I really thought that one hurt. Till I done the same thing to this one this morning. Right? I thought this one hurt, but this one hurts worse. Now, the church, if Jesse is hurting, if his sugar's up last week and he's panicking about it and I could hear it in his voice that he was nervous and he wasn't sure what to do because it wasn't coming down, should that alarm me? Shouldn't that make me in a few minutes be thinking about him and be praying about him, but do more than just pray, call him and say, Jesse, let me pray with you because I know you're worried? When you know Kevin is down there taking care of his wife and it's just a matter of time and he's just sitting there watching her, you can call or text him, but sometimes you might need to get in the car and just drive down there because you can't feel his pain till you've been in their presence sometimes. When one of us hurts, when Miss Alma's knees hurt and she's limping, shouldn't we want to help her to the car? See, that was the problem here. They was looking after their own interests and they wasn't feeling the pain of the rest of the body. When we become the body of Christ, we are connected in such a way that we know each other good enough that we feel each other's pain. We can also celebrate each other's joys. You know, the Christian life's not all about doom and gloom. We do have aches and pains, but we're here to encourage one another. When we come to church, we ought to be more encouraged than anywhere else we go in the world. There's some happy people this morning that UNC won last night. There's some sad people that Duke lost. Amen? Evidently no Duke fans in here. My point is, when something like that happens, we don't mind telling people, laughing together, having a good time, celebrating. But sometimes in church, when something good happens to somebody, when somebody graduates, or somebody gets baptized, or something happens, we just kind of go about it, okay, and just go on home. We don't really think about it. But when we are recommitted to Christ's body, which is the church, we'll say, maybe I need to hang around a minute, or maybe I need, Lord, a little help here, feeling compassion, sharing in the joy of other people. Amen? Sometimes, you know why it's hard to share in somebody else's joy? Because we ain't happy and we don't want nobody else to do. Have you ever met anybody that they get all their happiness out of your misery? Huh? You know the kind of person, you're walking along, they step on your shoes so you got a flat tire? I mean, you know, they trip you. They just looking for something. No matter what you do, they don't look for one thing right about it. They just look for everything wrong. Why? Because they're not happy and they don't know why. Sometimes we just need to share with them that Christ is the one that can make them happy. You know what happiness is? It's coming to know God's goodness. That's what happiness is. And that's what Paul wants them to understand. And them to grow in. So this morning, as we come to this, he says, if we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we'll not be condemned along with the rest of the world. Verse 32. What Paul is saying there is, this morning, as we come to this table, the Lord wants to discipline us. Each of us has got something in our life that we needed to leave outside that door this morning. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to ask you this. What is in your life that you know is not pleasing to God? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's some anger. Maybe it's some resentment for someone. Maybe it's just the tough things that keep happening in life. Maybe you don't think that God can really change you so you can be happy. Whatever it is, you say, Lord, I just want to leave this morning. And Lord, I want to be renewed. I want to be committed to you, Christ. I just want to every day remember that you've died for me to give me a new life. I want to be committed to your mission. I want to tell others that I belong to you and that you died to save everyone. I want to share that truth. And Lord, I want to be more committed to the church that you have placed me in. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I want to encourage them. I want to cry with them when they're sad, and I want to rejoice with them when they're happy. Lord, I want a change in my life today. Lord, as we come to this table, please renew my commitment to you. Help me renew my commitment to the gospel, and help me, Lord, renew my commitment to Hunt Springs Baptist Church. If you've prayed that this morning, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Kind Father, I just thank you for the gift of life we have. And Lord, as we prepare for this table, another way that we could take this unworthily that I haven't mentioned is by not trusting you to forgive our sins. So now if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you simply just have to say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've not lived my life your way. I believe that you come and lived on this earth. You died to pay for my sins. And I'm asking you, Lord, to forgive me and help me start my life new right now, trusting in you from this day forward. If you've prayed that, raise your hand this morning. Amen. Amen. Kind Father, I just thank you for these that this morning have recommitted to you, and these this morning that maybe for the first time has asked for your forgiveness. And Lord, now as we come to the table to partake in remembrance of your body that was given for us, your blood that was shed for us, I pray that we'll not take it lightly, but we'll recommit to you, to your mission for us, and to your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.